That as we get started here, and as Jerry brought up in the announcements this morning, next Sunday we're beginning our class schedule too. It is just a real encouragement to have more opportunities to both study the Word of God, but also to assemble and be with one another, those of like precious faith. Really an encouragement to us all. In our text in Matthew 25, as we look there at about verse 14, we want to read the parable of the talents. And certainly as we look at this parable, there is the understanding we get is ability, but at the same time, we need to realize that really what he's talking about here is this is a weight measure. This is kind of a money situation. For them, now the thing we learned from it is how to use our abilities, and that's really what they used, is their abilities. But as we look at this lesson, we talk about the one talented man. The lesson is more of kind of I've gone back and forth in my head how I wanted to say this. So you now know I have multiple personalities, but maybe that's good and bad. is it really so much a lecture, and it's kind of a warning, because as we look around us, we've been in a. I was talking to my wife earlier, and you know, at times when you get shut up and shut away from people for a long time, you kind of get a little bit of a foggy isolationist mindset, and you got to be careful about that. We as Christians are meant to be on a level sociable people, because we need to interact with people. To find the lost, we have to interact with them. We have to find them. We have to be out there. They're not going to walk up to our doorstep. So this last year has been a challenge, as some in the world have wanted us to maybe take our talent and bury it in the ground. We've had to find ways to be productive. And as we get into this lesson, we want to learn the warning. Take the warning from it and make sure we use it in our lives and to be as productive as we can be. Read with me, beginning in verse 14, Matthew 25. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That parable ends in a dark way. But as we consider the entirety of the parable, what we see is we see something at the beginning. One talented man had ability. And I think many times, and I know I was guilty of this in my youth. When you think of the one talent man as a guy who had no ability and he just kind of chose to sit on the sidelines. That's not true. That's not what Jesus says in the parable. He pulled these three men. These three men had a charge. Each one of them had a charge. Now, what they were given was according to their ability. This wasn't the no talent man. It was the one talent man. That's not to say that he had only one ability he could do, but it is to say in this instance what the master saw in him was one who could handle the one talent. I'm giving you this one talent weight. Be productive with it. And I think we need to look at some other things here early on. We're not given a time frame for the master's return. We're also not given a hard and fast rule for the expectation. The master didn't look at the five-talent man and say, I expect five talents. He gave him five talents and expected productivity. He gave the two-talent man two talents and expected productivity. Activity. He gave the one-talent man one talent. He expected productivity. Activity. That's what he expected. How that was going to turn out, I don't know. The parable doesn't tell us that. It doesn't tell us the mind of the master. It just simply tells us that he was going away for a while. He's going away for a long time. And these three men had responsibilities they were going to need to handle. And that responsibility given was meant to be handled. It was meant to be handled by these three men according to their ability. They were to be productive in a measure they could handle. And what we need to grasp from that is that the parallel for us is that our master has given us according to our ability. And he's given us a window of time. But I think we need to learn from it as well that he's given us ability. As this man had ability, we look at these two passages in 1 Corinthians, and what we see in these two passages is Paul, and he says in 1 Corinthians 3:5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Notice he doesn't exalt one or demean the other. He simply says we were given a work and we did the work. They had ability and they went and they produced. Sometimes they kind of worked, I don't want to say they worked together, but they worked in coordination at times, it seems like, as they interacted with similar crowds at maybe different times. Whoops. Not yet. Not yet. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. How does Paul define himself in 1 Corinthians 4? A steward. One who has a charge given to him. And he said, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. There was an expectation to meet the responsibility for this one talent man. Paul in his work had an expectation put upon him to teach and preach the gospel. There's never in Scripture given Paul a number that he has to bring to the Lord to make up for what he'd done before he came to the Lord. There's not a balancing of the scales in that respect. What there is, though, is a recognition of ability, a giving to that one an ability according to what they can do. and an expectation to meet the responsibility. There is that. So this man had ability. He certainly had that. Now, I think it's also important for us to recognize in Scripture that he didn't notice that. Because he had fear. He was one who had fear. And we're not talking about... We read in the Bible different places where we are meant to fear God. And when we talk about fearing God, we're talking about revering Him, reverencing Him, respecting Him. Not sitting in a corner, shivering and shaking with fear. But reverencing our God, respecting Him, being in awe of Him, and we can do those things without being afraid. Yet this man, as we look, this man was afraid. Now, as we look at the text, I want us to go down here and I want us to look at the exchange between, and we'll come back to this a few times, but I want us to look at the exchange between the one talent man and his master. He says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man." Some versions may say ruthless. They may say something. They may render it some other way. The idea is that he knew him to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. Now, what we see next is we see the master responding to him. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. You knew who I was." This is not a surprise to you who I am. It is not a shock to you what I do, how I conduct my business, is what he's saying to him. It's not a surprise. Given that pearl, given that piece of information that the one talent man knew, he says, "You know what you should have done. You'd put it in the bank, you'd have had some productivity. You'd have got something out of it." He was disgusted with him. Now, we go back and look at the beginning of the parable. What do we see? He gave him according to his ability. He knew he had ability. He believed. See, that's the thing. That's the thing here. The one talent man had fear because of who his master was. His master gave him the talent because he knew he had it in him to do something. He saw something in the one talent man didn't see in himself. And we need to be watchful for that. And the reason I say that is because while the master's ruthless mindset spawned fear in this man, we have a master ourselves. I want you to think about Romans 8:15. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Paul also encouraged a different mindset in Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And you think about what John writes in Revelation 21, 8. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." The mindset of this master is immaterial to what the one talent man was supposed to do. The one talent man was supposed to be productive. He was supposed to be one who went out and did something. I want us to think about the five talent man and the two talent man. If this master was so intimidating that he inspired fear in his servants, why weren't these two men in the corner with him being equally unproductive? Well, one might say, well, they had greater abilities. They may have been given more, and certainly they were given more because they were viewed as having more ability. But they took it and they ran with it. Notice that there's no expectation given. There's no preferential. The only preference that is shown is in the giving of the talents and the number of talents. There's no verbiage that gives us the impression that the master thought well of the five-talent man and said, well, I had one left over, so here you go. That's not the way it's conveyed. It's conveyed that each one had an ability and each one was expected to be productive. This man was different than the other two. He let his master's ruthless nature spawn a fear in him that paralyzed him. We have a master who's the most powerful master in the world. He has done for us the greatest thing anybody could ever do for us in sending his son to die for us. We need to make sure that we are not equally paralyzed by the greatness of our master. This fear led to a couple of problems. The first thing it led to was inactivity. That inactivity is not an excuse, and it wasn't acceptable to the master, as we've read already. And it's not acceptable for us either. You think about Matthew 25, 44 and 45. This is just a little bit later in Jesus' teaching. Just a little bit later, read with me 44 and 45 of the same chapter. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Jesus is saying that an inattentive child, one who is not going to be attentive to the needs of those around them, their brothers and sisters, those around them that need help, that's not one who's going to be pleasing to him. Romans 12:11, Paul writes to the church in Rome, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. As we think about this, that's exactly how the master addresses that phrase there. Do not be slothful in zeal. The master addresses the inactivity exactly that way. You wicked and slothful servant. Some versions read wicked and lazy slave. He was more than just mildly upset with him. He was angry with him. You've wasted what I gave you. You've wasted it. And he's upset about the waste. What he's upset about. Proverbs 12:27 says, whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Led to a lack of productivity. It led to unprofitability for the master. The master comes out of this. The five-talent man's turned it into five more. The two-talent man into two more. He's thinking to himself at this point in time, he's like, we're on a roll here. Man, I handed out eight talents. I'm getting eight back. I'm getting another eight back. Not just eight, but another eight. This is a great deal. I've doubled my investment. And then the one-talent man drops this lead balloon on him. What happens? We look at Matthew 25, 27 through 30. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. At the beginning of this parable, this servant is given according to his ability. He's given something to do. I think it's important to note that he was given something to do. He wasn't thought of to be so poor and so worthless at the time that he was given nothing to do. He was given something to do, some work to be done. And now, upon his return, he looks at it. He is just, I don't know how else to say it. I read a master who is angry, mad, frustrated, the whole kit and caboodle with this one servant. You think about Matthew 3:10. John the Baptizer speaking there, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We think about the productivity important word. What is productivity, though? Productivity is making sure that we are putting forth the effort. God knows his own son said in this life, if the world persecutes you, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. And the reason it hates you is because you're not of the world. You're of me. You're of your Father. Point being, what we need to understand, productivity measured. Man, I'm a kid, a bitty kid. I think I had home. It tells you how I grew up. Really, I do better. You think in your mind, how did he measure out? There's no tally in heaven that says, well, this person got this many, this person got this many, and this person got this many, and this person didn't get any, so they don't get in. That's not how it works. There's no tally board that's going to lead us into heaven. But what we have to be is we have to be about our Father's business. What do you mean? Well, that is that where our ability is. We go to other places in Scripture and see where Paul, in two different letters, talks about the body as many different parts working together. And understanding that we need to figure out what we can do and do that. We need to just figure out I'm not saying we're all one talent people. We may very well be two and maybe three or four talent people. We need to figure out what we do to do the Lord for him. 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. As this body ages, the inside, the soul, needs to be growing stronger, closer to our Lord, closer to our God. We do not want to fall into the trap of this man who, paralyzed by the fear of his master, did nothing. We have the great master, the almighty God, is the one we serve. And we need to be, while in awe of him, we need to be about his business. If we're to avoid that trap, we need to be steadfast in our efforts to be productive for our master. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Steadfast, immovable. Where Scripture draws the line, that's where we are. And we don't move off of that line. We teach the truth. We live the truth. We show the truth. Colossians 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, that word keeps coming up, steadfast, that pushing on, that I think of perseverance, that steadfast nature is one that continues to keep moving forward no matter what is in front of them. Hebrews 3:14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. If we indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Again, steadfast, firm. An idea of holding on to it, keeping it for what it is. Like this man, we have ability. But let us learn from him and use ours while we have the day. We think about this one talent man, and we often we just think we think the worst. The one talent man did the worst he could. We don't want to be those who dig and bury our talent. The world in this last year has done a lot to try to foster that mentality in us, trying to close us off. But even now, we see our God working in this situation, because, as I mentioned, probably not quite a year ago, where we were at before, I said there'd be a solution that would come out of this, a solution that would lead to the Lord's body being able to assemble freely again, being able to assemble, being able to do His work again. The Lord is not going to stand by idly and let this happen. He's not going to let Satan use this to shut down the Lord's work. The Lord will work in this thing. And whenever it comes through, glory needs to be given to God for what solution comes of it. And glory does need to be given to God, because He is loosening that which has bound us as a society for a year. We see the loosening beginning to happen. I mean, it's all that we're free range all of a sudden. We're not. But things are being relaxed. Things are being loosened. The ability to interact and speak to people about the Lord is there. And as we look at the society we live in, it's not one that is. Man, we're so diametrically opposed in this country. I've not seen the like in my life, and I don't know if others have seen it before or not. But what I see in the Lord is an opportunity to show people where peace can happen, and peace can happen in the Lord. It can only happen in the Lord. And as we have opportunity, brethren, let us seize it. Let us seize it. And bring the lost to the Lord. Bring the Lord to the lost. If there's something we can do for you, if there's something amiss in your relationship with God, you need the prayers of the congregation. Perhaps you are desiring baptism for the remission of sins. Whatever your needs are, we stand willing and able to help you with this. Please make your wishes known as we stand and sing the song that Dan has selected.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee.